I'm ready to jump into God's Word. We are in our Ten Commandments series on the last commandment today, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Exodus 20, verse 17. I'm going to just say a quick prayer and we'll dive in. Lord, it's been a joy to preach through this series, to dive into the Ten Commandments. May you open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us today about the issue of coveting and how we can be set free from that. Lord, we thank you for your amazing love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 20, 17 says this: "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." This is God's word. Have you ever thought about how many things are at our fingertips? How many things that we can order online? I mean, for us as a family, it was during the pandemic that became even more evident. We started the pandemic, my family and I, in New York City. We were there for 16 years. And, you know, at the beginning, it's like we had no idea. How do you get COVID? Nobody knew. How do you keep from getting it? Nobody knew. Okay, just don't go anywhere. That's okay. So if you don't go anywhere, how do you survive? So you order everything online, right? We stopped riding the subway. We stopped going to the grocery store. How do you get food? Amazon, right? So it's just a click away, or actually, sometimes it was not a click away because there were just not any orders available. That's a whole other story. But you think about, you can order a car online, you can order your clothes online. I mean, you can order so many things. So if you have covet in your heart, you can just, your two-day shipping, it'll be there, right? It's free shipping anyways. But what the cure is for coveting, how do you find that? Like, which website do you find that on? Does Amazon sell it? Is it in Target? Which big box store? How do you get it? What is it? What is the antidote for coveting? We all need it, but if you don't have it, how do you find it? So today's message is titled, "Don't Covet, Be Content." And there's 3 points. Number one, disordered desire. Number two, as we think about coveting, reordered desire. And thirdly, the cure for our desires. So number one, disordered desire. Number two, reordered desire. Thirdly, the cure for our desires. We've obviously been going through the Ten Commandments, and we're on the last one. And really, you could summarize these as loving God and loving our neighbor. The first four focusing our love for God, the last six on our neighbor. And it's important to just remind ourselves that we don't follow the commandments in order to justify ourselves. But it's actually after knowing Jesus, these are the ways that we can understand how to love him, how to live for him, how to live out the Christian life. And we get to the 10th commandment, and maybe you're like, well, first of all, I don't have neighbors that have oxes or donkeys, or I should say oxen. Okay, I did live in the city for 16 years. There's no oxen there either. But you're like, so maybe this is kind of a letdown. Like, okay, I get no murdering, no adultery, but no coveting. What's that all about? Well, I promise you, this is not a letdown commandment. In fact, this is probably, you could probably say this is the commandment that it clarifies all the commandments, because if you were tempted to think that following the Ten Commandments was just about your behavior, this one lets you know it's actually about your heart. It's all about your heart. And we're going to see that this is the commandment that is the gateway. If you break this one, it's the gateway to breaking all of them. It's not a letdown, not a matter of just the heart. And so let's talk about disordered desire, disordered desire. Have you ever felt, you know, my life is just so boring. How come, you know, my vacations aren't like theirs? Or how come I don't have that type of house or that car? Or, you know, you're complaining about your spouse or your kids, or if you're a kid, you're complaining about your parents. How come you don't let us do what that family lets their kids do, right? Do you ever get that one? How come they get to go to bed at this time and we go to bed at this time? You ever heard that one, parents? I think we need to get together as parents and say, listen, we are in agreement, and we'll tell the kids, everybody's on the same page, so find something else to complain about. But it's in all of us. There's something that propels us to view what someone else is doing, someone else's promotion. Oh, that person got engaged and I didn't, or that person got this thing and I didn't, and we want that. What do we do with those desires, right? What do we do with that? Well, so it depends on where you go and who you ask. There's different advice. You see, in Buddhism tells you, you know, life is suffering. And suffering comes from desire. And so if you want to reach nirvana, you got to get rid of desires. You got to detach. You can't have any desires. And so you think about that. Okay, that maybe sounds like, okay, is that going to work? Well, there's a Buddhist poet in Japanese, Kobayashi Isa, in the late 18th and early 19th century. He wrote on his experience of tragedy. Remember, okay, so Buddhism says, just detach. Don't have any desires. That's how you get rid of suffering. And he wrote this song, poem, after him and his wife, they saw their first child, a son, die shortly after birth. 2.5 years later, their daughter died as well. And this is what he wrote. He says, the world of dew, a world of dew it is indeed. And yet. What is he saying? He's saying the world of dew. The world it's transient. It's so temporary. Life is so short. And though we're taught not to have attachment emotionally, and yet, there's a longing. There's a desire. You can't get rid of it. It's innate. It's in you. Flip over to Western culture. What do we say about desires? Well, we say, well, suffering doesn't come from desire. Suffering comes from guilt. Your desire is natural. Live your desires. Be your desires. Get rid of guilt. That's where all the suffering comes from. So if you get rid of guilt and you do all your desires, there's a name for that. There's a classification for people who have desires. They live in their impulses and have no guilt. It's called psychopath, right? So that can't be right either. So what does the scripture say? What does the gospel tell us about how do we deal with our desires? The gospel tells us what the gospel does, what Jesus does, he redeems us from our suffering, from our wrong desires and our guilt, and he reorders our lives to have a right desire. But what do we do with coveting? Coveting is not this letdown after 9 potent commandments. Coveting reveals to us we need to address it because it's a gateway. Think about Cain and Abel. Cain coveted the blessing of Abel, and it led him to commit breaking other commandments. So he murdered his brother, right? He was jealous for the blessing. He coveted the blessing of Abel, and so he murdered him. David, he coveted Bathsheba. He broke that commandment, and then he pretty much broke 6 through 9 as a result. There's lying, there's stealing, there's adultery, and there's murder. Coveting is a powerful thing. You see, Achan as the Israelites were conquering Jericho, Achan, he coveted the silver and gold, though God said, don't take any. He brought a sin upon the camp. Judas, one of Jesus' 12, he coveted silver, he coveted money. And it was that desire that led him to sell out Jesus, to sell out our Lord to his death. Coveting is powerful, and it's so powerful. Here's what Colossians 3:5 says about coveting. So we're understanding what we're even talking about. Colossians 3:5, Paul the Apostle says this, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So when we realize we're talking about coveting, we're actually talking about, in and of itself, to covet is to have an idol. It's breaking the first commandment. It's putting something else before God. And that's why it is a disordered desire. It's saying, my life is going to get fixed if I have this person, if I have this thing, if I can have this status, if I can have fill in the blank. And it's an idol. It's disordered. So our second point, what is a reordered desire? What does that look like? What is the antidote to coveting? What do you do? Which we actually sang about this earlier, but we'll dig into it. What do we need in order not to covet? You know, I think we could probably all attest, if you feel dissatisfied, if you feel disillusioned about life, if you feel this sort of downward spiral in your life, you're vulnerable to covet, right? I think about my own life. I think about the times. I think about the dark night of the soul that I have been through. And I would say probably about, I don't know, 7 or 8 years ago, just or whenever it was, this season of feeling depressed, feeling like, Lord, where are you taking me? What are you doing in me? And thinking, so I had gone to college and I was pre-med for 3 years, and then finally the Lord helped me to know I was going to be, he called me to ministry. But in this low season where I was like, I don't see, Lord, where you're taking me, what you're doing, where is it going? I started thinking about my friends who were doctors. And I was like, man, look at where they are and look at where I am. Man, if I had just stayed the course, maybe I would be there too. Have you ever been there? You know, something happens and you're down. You feel like, man, my circumstances are just not what I thought, not what I was expecting. And then something else seems like, you know what, that would be better. Right? Well, okay, so obviously that's a moment of coveting. And maybe you would say, well, okay, all you needed then is just to be successful. All you really needed to overcome that was just to feel good about yourself or to feel like, hey, things are going well. Really what we need then is just, more consistency in life. That's what's going to heal us from coveting, right? If we just kind of have everything we need, if we're well-fed, if we're well-kept, we won't have to deal with coveting, right? Not so right. You see, because Augustine, one of our church fathers who wrote in the 5th century, he wrote in his Confessions, and he talked about how there is a moment where he and his adolescent friends, they were coveting this pear tree, not because they were hungry, not because they were poor, but because they just wanted to do something wrong. They just wanted it. It says this. He said, him and his friends, they stole pears from the pear tree. He says, driven by no kind of need other than my inner lack of any sense or feeling of justice. He says, and he's recounting this. The Confessions, by the way, Augustine's writing after he's converted to Christianity, reflecting on his life before Christianity. And it becomes this confession of his sin, but really his ultimate confession of I align with Jesus Christ. And he says, such was my heart, O God. I had no motive for my wickedness except wickedness itself. It was foul and I loved it. I loved the self-destruction. I loved my fall. Not the object for which I had fallen, but my fall itself. What is he saying? He's saying coveting is more than just maybe you're in a vulnerable situation and you want this thing that you don't have. Coveting can happen when things are going just fine. You have everything you need. But your heart is such that it can latch onto something even when you don't even need it. Even when it doesn't make your life any better. That is the nature of our heart. It's what Ahab did, King Ahab in the Old Testament, one of the kings in Israel. He's the king of Israel. But he had a geographical neighbor, Naboth, who had a vineyard. And so Ahab sees Naboth's vineyard, and he's like, man, I sure like that vineyard. Hey, Naboth, let me pay you. Can I have your vineyard? And Naboth's like, no, no, no. In the Israelite tradition, property was passed one generation to another. He's like, no, I can't give you my inheritance. And so Ahab goes home, and he's all settling. He's the king of Israel, and he's sad because he can't, and he's got all this property, but he wants that vineyard. And so his wife Jezebel sees his sullenness. He's like, why are you sad? You're the king of Israel. What's going on? Long story short, she schemes. She has two false witnesses testify against Naboth that he's cursed God and he's cursed the king, has him stoned, killed. All right, Ahab, you got your vineyard now, right? Did he need it? No. And that's what our hearts can do as well. It's because, as 1 John 2:16 says, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is what our heart goes after. It's what the world is all about, as John is saying, the world and its desires. It's not from the Father, and it's from the world. And so you need what is of the Father to live into what is not of the world. You need what is of the Father to have the antidote to coveting. And what is that? It's called contentment. Contentment. It's what the New Testament, and really throughout Scripture, but really in the New Testament, we see it so clearly. It's our call to worship this morning, Paul the Apostle in Philippians 4, he talks about, I've learned the secret to be content, whether in plenty or in want. I've learned the secret. How do you do? We'll get to how you get that. But 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It's contrasting what he had said earlier. There are those who would use godliness to try to make financial gain, maybe have status gain or otherwise. But Paul is saying, contrastingly, godliness with contentment is gain. Do you see what he did there? So our coveting says, if I get that thing, I'm gonna gain. But Jesus says, if you have godliness and you have contentment, then you have great gain. You have what you need. You have the things that really matter. Instead of feeling like if I have this or if I have him or her or that or this status or that thing to gain, if you have godliness and you have contentment, then you have what you need. That's the antidote. That is the antidote to coveting. Whether you're in good times or in times of suffering, whether you're in times of joy or in times of pain, godliness with contentment, that's what you need. That's how you address coveting. It's as Job says, as he was going through his suffering, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is the heart of contentment. Whatever God gives, whatever he provides, whatever I don't have, I'm content in him. So, we have a desire, disordered desire in coveting. We have a reordered desire in contentment. How do we get that? What is the cure? How do we get the cure? One thing to know what it is, but how do you access it? You see, because the good news, the gospel is not, hey, just stop coveting. Be content. That's not the gospel. Because that would be to say, you know what, it's just your willpower. It would be to say, you know, we're just lazy. We just need a little extra motivation, right? The reason why you're coveting is because you're lazy. If you just push harder, you could be content. 2-day shipping, right? That's not the gospel. How do you get it? We need it. How do we have it? Here's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:5. Here's the secret. Here's how we get it. He says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, he being the Lord, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you see what he's doing there? He's telling us the secret. We sang about it earlier, the hymn that the missionary brought to Korea. If I have Jesus and I have heavens with me, right? The secret is, it's the secret to contentment, the secret that Paul knew, the secret that Jesus had as he walked through the pain of his life and the suffering that he endured for you and I, yet he never coveted. The secret is knowing that God is with you. You see, because if you think about that, what does it mean for God to be with me? Remember, we are sinners. We are sinners who've been redeemed, but we are sinners. How? If God is committed, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Do you understand that that means he is passionately about you? He's passionately loving you. He poured out his love for you on the cross. Jesus did. The Holy Spirit pours out God's love for you in your hearts. For God to say, I am going to be with you, he is saying, I am always going to love you. I'm going to provide for you. You are going to have whatever you need. I am your shepherd. And it's in us knowing that and really in receiving that reality, that is how we are cured from coveting. Because, you know, we realize, I don't need that thing. I don't need that. That's not going to make me happy. I already have what I need because I have him. And whatever I'm lacking, he's going to provide. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If I have him, I have it. It's like, do you have those people in your life, whenever they are around, you just feel safe? You feel like, man, I'm good now. See, one of my older brothers, my two brothers and a sister, they were all teenagers when I was born. That was the plan, I'm sure. And so when I was little, my parents were tired. My second brother, he would come, I'd be crying in the crib, he'd come and get me out of the crib, put me in the bed with him. And so I, you know, it does make for some awkward things when you're out. Hey, are these your parents? That's my brother, actually. But that's okay. When I was in ninth grade, I was doing track, and lo and behold, I broke my arm. That's it. I do other things besides break bones, by the way. But I did break my arm, and it was not a good, I don't know if there's ever a good break, but this was a bad break. Because I broke both bones, and it's kind of like I had an extra joint because this one's hanging off. Yeah, it's pleasant, isn't it? So it felt great, too. And anyway, so I go into the track coach takes me to the hospital. And I don't know what they gave me. I was knocked out. And then, thankfully. And then I came back, and I'm sitting on a, laying on something. And then I see the doctor. He's putting his weight on my arm. And he's got this, and this is attached to the ceiling, and he's trying to realign it. I'm like, what? I don't know how I got here. But my brother was there. And he said, if it hurts, just squeeze my hand. I'm right here. It's going to be okay. And in that moment, it didn't matter. The contraption that was attached to my arm, it didn't matter. The doctor who was putting his whole weight on my arm to realign the bones, my brother was there. That's what it's like for God to say, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It's like what Augustus Toplady, who was a hymn writer, he said in Christ My Song. He says, whilst I feel thy love to me, every object teems with joy. Here, O may I walk with thee, then into thy presence die. Let me but thyself possess total sum of happiness. What is he saying? He's saying, as long as I know your love, Jesus, every object teems with joy. I can be content with whatever I have. Whether I have more or less than my neighbor, because I have you, I can be content. It's like what William Wilberforce, the great abolitionist in Parliament, MP, during the 1800s, who grew in a wealthy, he was in a wealthy family, and he dedicated his whole life to abolishing slavery in Great Britain. And it was late in his life that he accomplished the goal. And so he had all this money, and then he had these kids. And most of his kids were serving Jesus except for one. And he had this one kid late in life who went, and he had all this, I think he had gambling debt and squandered all this money. But William Wilberforce is a great man of God. He sold all of his possessions, liquidated his assets, paid all of his son's debts. And he says to his wife, you know, I guess Jesus called us in our old age to be poor, and I'm content with that. Because he knew the secret. He knew what it meant for Jesus, for the Lord to never leave him, to never forsake him. You see, because when Adam and Eve, they bought into the lie in the garden, God is not about my good. He's holding out for me. And they coveted what the fruit, the forbidden fruit, could do for them. But what Jesus restores when he comes into your heart is he shows you, look, I've demonstrated to you how I've poured out my love, and I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He taught on the Sermon on the Mount, God, your heavenly Father, he sees you. He gives, he provides for the lilies of the fields. He provides for the birds of the air. He's going to provide for you. When you know the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it cures you of coveting. So let me ask you, what do you covet? Where in your heart do you struggle with discontentment? Are there any ways in your life you feel disillusioned? Are you imagining some other life than the one you're living right now? It's the thing that maybe you're daydreaming about, that you're researching about, that you keep clicking on, or whatever it is. You see, because that reveals to you there's an area where you need to apply the love of Jesus, his love, that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Maybe it's a disillusionment or discouragement about your station in life. It could be just, you know, your vocation, whether that be marriage, singleness, or just whatever calling you have. And you say, well, how do I know if I'm content or not? How do I know if I'm coveting? How do I know? Well, here's some things to consider. You might be coveting if you're hurting others to get more for yourself. The others could be coworkers, it could be family, it could be your neighbors, it could be friends. You might be coveting if you're preoccupied with making and accumulating more. Like, that's what you're all about from the morning to night. You might be coveting if you're unwilling to give up what you already have, to share that, to be a blessing to others. God says, hey, do this and let go. It's like the rich young ruler. The one thing he didn't want to let go of was his wealth. You might be coveting if you're frequently grumbling about your house, your spouse, the quality of your life, the quantity of your possessions, or the general state of your well-being. And here's the encouragement, and if you resonate with any of those things, you know your Savior, Jesus, he takes pity on you. So God hates sin, but for his people, he's actually compassionate in the midst of our sin. He is a sympathetic high priest, and he takes pity. That's actually what Augustine, he said, he reflected back on this really vile event of him, this theft and all that happened, and the reason why it was just terrible motivation for stealing that pair. And he says, you know, Lord, you took pity on me. You took pity on my heart. Jesus takes pity on you in your sin. I don't mean that in a condescending way, in a negative way, but or a pejorative way, but in a way of endearment. His blood was spilled for your sin to redeem it. He's not afraid of you when you're caught up in it. He wants to deliver you. Just like any father sees their child marred by disease or illness and takes pity and says, I want to see you healed. That's his posture to you. And so this morning, in a moment, we're going to transition and receive communion from the Lord. And I encourage you to consider the areas of your life where you may be disillusioned, discontent, coveting, and just say, God, I invite you in. I want to know your love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for how you're ministering to our hearts, reminding us that you will never leave us or forsake us. I pray, Lord, that where we may realize we are not experiencing your love, some area of our life, our professional life, our home life, our social life, whatever it is. Lord, may we be encouraged that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, you will provide whatever we need. In Jesus' name.